Good evening. Glad we can be together. And let me invite you to take out your teaching notes as we launch into the third of a four-part series on the generosity of God called More and how He thinks and feels about how we give ourselves. How do we think about our giving? How do we feel about our giving? And we're going to unpack that in a few moments. And God's generosity is certainly needed in great measure, wouldn't you agree, in light of the events that took place in Newtown, Connecticut on Friday, and they're beyond sad. They're just absolutely heart-wrenching, and I want to speak into it just briefly before I jump into my message. I took in about an hour yesterday of the news footage in the morning, and then last evening as parents started to give testimonials and grandparents about what actually transpired, and it's really difficult to take in, hard to really take much in more than an hour of it all. But as I sat and listened, I'll tell you what came to my mind is not just the brothers and the sisters, the moms and the dads and the grandmas and grandpas who just really have a major recalibration of life taking place right now. But what came to mind was just a few weeks ago, Hurricane Sandy hit the East Coast and over 100 people died. And you've got brothers and sisters and moms and dads and grandparents that are going through major adjustment, many of them who lost the entirety of their homes and are trying to figure out how to move into the future. And as I considered and continued to process and listen to these stories, what came to mind was the thousands of little children and their parents that are mercilessly killed right now in the civil war in Syria. And as I continued to think about this stuff, just started to come to me around the hundreds of people who lost their lives in the typhoon in the Philippines in recent weeks, and the floods that are in Bangladesh, which our news people hardly pick up those stories at all. And it just struck me last evening before I went to bed that there is unspeakable grief in Newtown, Connecticut, but all around the world. All around the world. And I don't think words have much to offer, quite honestly, in such times. But I do want to say this, that I am today and every day thankful for the gospel. Because the gospel is good news in a lot of bad news world in which we live. It brings strength for the present. It brings hope for tomorrow. It is an extraordinary beauty, the power of the gospel, because it deals with both the body and the soul. And what do you know in life that deals with both the body and the soul? And for centuries, Christians, including Christians today, have responded to both. And we're well known for offering relief to help meet the physical needs of people through food and shelter and other kinds of expressions. That's part of our food pack coming up, and I hope you'll participate in it. But also we get to bring care to the soul, because God uses us to help bring the light of the gospel and the encouragement of the gospel and the power of the gospel to meet real needs in the lives of those who are suffering and in hard places. So one of the questions that kind of percolates up within me, and I think in many of you, is what can we do? And I just want to remind you, it feels like we're so helpless, but we can pray and we can give. We can pray. God hears our prayers. And the cumulative effect of these prayers offered around the world for these families will make a difference. The light of Christ will be made known and revealed over time, and we trust that will be the case. So don't simply feel sad. Pray. God hears those prayers, and He honors those prayers. And then give, as we have been known through our journey in Christianity, give and give generously to the purposes of meeting needs around the world. And I wanted to just add this piece because I think it does give some perspective. A few weeks ago, a member here at Westwood came to me and said, are we going to give a love offering for the victims of Hurricane Sandy? And I said, no, we're not going to give a love offering, partly because of what happened at Katrina. If you remember when Hurricane Katrina came through, there were three major world disasters in that year, and we did a number of love offerings and realized we just simply can't do a love offering with every crisis that comes up, but we have a steward responsibility to do something. And so our leadership board addressed that issue, and after Katrina, we just decided to take a percentage of the giving of offering from each week from January through December to give to those in need who are suffering because of some kind of world crisis. So we've chosen World Relief as the relief organization, and a percentage of your offerings every week go to that end. So I just want to say thank you for your generosity through the course of the year, and we respond and are engaged in these crises through your generosity. And I also thought I'd add, you know, for those who've been here for any length of time, Christmas Eve, we give away our offering to the poor, the suffering, the afflicted in the world. And we'll do the same. And I just thought it was a bit ironic in that this year we're introducing you at our Christmas Eve services to a new ministry. And it's the new mission work of Kimberly and Greg Rohn. Some of you know the Rohns. They're actually seasoned veteran missionaries. But let me give you the perspective in light of what happened in Newtown this past week is that Greg and Kimberly understand that reality probably more than anybody in this room, because while they were serving as missionaries in Guatemala, they were accosted by gunpoint and their lives were threatened. And Greg was kidnapped, taken from his family. Eventually he was returned. But you can imagine having your life threatened by gunpoint and having your dad and your husband kidnapped, what that does to you in your own emotional well-being. They took a breather, came back home, sought counseling, found a church. They've been at Westwood for the last several years in their time of healing and learning. And throughout this whole time, the gospel light has been their primary direction. And they've decided to go back into the mission field because it's only through the gospel that help and hope can be given. I thought, how ironic that in light of the events out on the East Coast, that we will elevate their giving, or they're going this Christmas Eve, and come prepared to give to support that ministry and so many others. Well, it's been quite a week, and I'd like to take a moment and on behalf of our church family offer prayer to the Lord for the families in Newtown, but those who are suffering around the world. I invite you to join me. Father, as we enter this week, there are many who are thinking, here comes Christmas, beautiful Christmas, with its lights and carols and bells and joy and reunions and feasting. But for some, it seems that the lights have been unplugged and the bells cease to ring. We're thankful as we enter this week that what we really get to say is, here comes Jesus the Christ. Beautiful Jesus. He comes. He comes to Bethlehem. He comes to Newtown, Connecticut. He comes to Syria and Bangladesh. And he comes to us. You come, O Lord, with love and forgiveness and salvation. This is what we celebrate. This is who we celebrate. The one who brings light to the path that can grow so dark in this journey. And so this week, we sing and we love and we live and we give because of Jesus the Christ, whose light breaks into darkness to help us on the path, this journey we call life. And we ask that you would let your light shine on those grieving families, those brothers and sisters and moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and friends who are suffering so deeply, that you would bring strength to them today and hope for tomorrow, but as well we lift up those who are suffering all around the world. And we're giving thanks for the gospel that gives us the hope to come to you in good times and hard times. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for letting me just speak into that for a moment. I want to jump into my message. So again, if you could take out your teaching notes, if you want to fill in the blanks, that's helpful as a learning, teaching kind of thing for you. Great. If you want to just take it in and listen, I invite you to do that. I had a great week overall. I had a fun week, in fact, because it was my birthday this past week. 12-12-12. I'm a 12-12-12 baby. And what a historic day 12-12-12 was this year. It just made it fun all day. There were a record number of weddings that took place at 12-12, 12 minutes after 12 on Wednesday. And then, of course, the governor of Wisconsin decided to have a heyday of a party in Wisconsin and make it the name of the quarterback for that team. Brett Favre? No. Aaron Rodgers Day, because Aaron Rodgers' number is 12. And so the number just got celebrated everywhere. And I had the privilege of having my kids and my wife take me out for a grand dinner. Of course, I paid for it, which I wonder sometime if that will change into the future. It's okay if it doesn't, but it was just a great, great time. My mom called me in the afternoon, and she wished me happy birthday by singing happy birthday to me, which she has done every year of my life, as I can recall. And I know it's a little bit corny to think at my age that your mother would call and sing happy birthday, but I will tell you, I still like it. And I'm glad that she does it. And after she was done singing, we entered into some really heartfelt, meaningful conversation. And I asked my mom the question, "Mom, what did I look like when I was a baby? Because there are no pictures of me until I'm about 5 years of age. For whatever reason, life was busy. She was having a lot of babies doing things. I don't know what she's doing." And so I just was curious. I wanted to know. And she began to tell some of the story. And I thought to myself, first of all, can I tell all of you, if your moms or dads are still alive, ask them questions. There's a lot that happened that you know nothing about, but you have to ask the question to get it out of them. Most of what she shared, I'm not going to share with you. But it was fun to hear what she did share. She said, "When I carried you in pregnancy, if you looked at me from behind, it didn't even look like I was pregnant because everything was out in front." And she said, "I was huge. In the last month of carrying you, I could not get out of a chair alone. Somebody had to help me out because I was front heavy." And she said, "When you were born, it was a birthing process that was very, very easy. You just came very easily into the world." And of course, I interrupted and said, "This is kind of like just how I lived my childhood with you." And she said, "No, not so much. But I came into the world easily, okay?" And she says, "You were 8 pounds, dark complected skin, with a head full of black hair." And she began to get into more of these details. And it was sentimental and a bit fun. See, I wanted to know from my mom because she's the only one who really knows. So I seized that opportunity. And I wanted to ask her now because the occasion seemed like the right occasion. It was my birthday. I'm always asking questions anyway, like this series. I'm asking God in this series, what does a generous person look like? And I don't know about you, but I want to know from God because no one knows better than God what a generous person looks like. And the occasion of Christmas just seems like the right time to ask the question, doesn't it? After all, we're celebrating the generosity of God who gives to us the very best gift that you can possibly have, Jesus the Christ, who offers us life and salvation today and for all eternity. But on the other hand, we're giving in the month of December to friends and to family and to colleagues and to charities and to churches unlike any other month of the year. The amount of spending and the amount of giving is extraordinary in December. It just seems like the right time to address the question. And so a couple of weeks ago, we introduced the series called More. And what we've learned from God so far is that there are two kinds of giving God reveals to us. In essence, God says that you're a generous person if you practice priority giving, which we addressed 2 weeks ago, talking about giving your first and your best to Him. That was His plan, because it would remind us that God owns everything, that everything belongs to Him, everything comes from Him, everything is dispensed by Him. Lest we would ever, ever have the notion that everything belongs to me, comes to me, and is dispensed by me, thereby taking ownership of that which is truly God's, not ours. We are but managers of what God gives to us. Everything that I have and everything that I am comes from Him. That's priority giving. And then last week, we put the legs to priority giving, talking about a second kind of giving called grace giving. Different than the law, the 10% tithe perspective of the Old Testament, we are to give proportionate to what God has given us by grace. And so we looked at the actual lives of those early Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul was asking the richer Christians to join in with the poorer Christians of Macedonia to bring relief to the suffering, persecuted, impoverished Christians who were in Jerusalem. And what we learned through their giving is what grace giving looks like. That it is sacrificial and enthusiastic and very personal. Having the manner of Jesus' generosity as the backdrop to how we give. And that we're to give out of our ability, not our wish ability. And if you want to unpack the depth of that message last week, I found it really personally helpful for me in the preparation of it. I would encourage you to download that. I usually don't extend that, but most of you weren't here last week because we had a blizzard. And so there were a handful of us here last Sunday, and the few, the proud and the brave who came, great. And the rest of you, if you want to download that, you can do that free from our Westwood app or just go to our website. But I think it's really foundational to understanding the very nature of God and what He wants us to think about and feel about giving. Now, I want to turn the page to the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul goes a little deeper in terms of understanding what this grace giving looks like. So follow along as we take a look at these three contrasting descriptions that he introduces to us concerning how not to give and how to give. First of all, he tells us to give not begrudgingly, but willingly. Look at verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous, and that word, Greek word there, could be translated willing gift, not as one grudgingly given. So it's literally a call to not have a have-to perspective of giving, but a want-to perspective of giving, coming out of blessing that you receive from God and His grace in your life. Second, give not sparingly, but generously. Look at verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And that word generously in the Greek can also be translated bountifully. And I kind of like that word better, even though we don't use it as much in our own English vernacular. I like the picture of bountiful blessings that come. It's a picture of abundance that comes from God's generosity to us. And so he says, not sparingly, not a little here and there, as little as you need to give, but bountifully or generously. And third, give not reluctantly, but cheerfully. Look at verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, not holding back, but gladly offering that which God has first given to me. So, three descriptions of how not to give. Don't give begrudgingly, sparingly, or reluctantly. And what's wrong with this kind of giving? Well, there is a giving, I want you to notice, that takes place. But the downside is that it's coming from a heart that wants to hold back, that wants to keep, rather than to give. Take the word sparingly here. He says, we have several phrases in our English language that give some perspective. If I say, spare my life, I mean, let me keep it. Don't take it from me. Or if I use the phrase, spare no effort, I mean, hold back no effort. Give all the effort you can. So listen, when Paul says, God did not spare His only Son, he meant that God did not hold Him back, but He shared Him freely with everyone. So to give sparingly is to give from a heart that wants to hold back because of fear or something else in your life. But now take the upside of what he says in these three descriptions of how to give. Give willingly, give generously, give cheerfully means giving from a heart that wants to share things with others rather than to hold back or to keep them for myself. So the question this evening is, what kind of heart do you have? I just think that's a great question for this week. It's Christmas week. And some of you are thinking about the dinner that you're going to have after the service. Some of you are thinking about the shopping that you still have to do, the groceries you have to pick up, the house that needs to get decorated. But before you leave here and do all of that, I think it would be really wise to answer the question. What kind of heart do you have? Because it's a picture of your relationship with God. Here's the difference between the two kinds of hearts, the sparing heart and the generous heart. There's a heart that sees it this way. Your heart sees God as a taker. So the sparing heart has a relationship to God. I'm not saying that there isn't a relationship. Certainly there is. But it carries this feeling that God is a taker rather than a giver. And so you feel that God is saying, give me, give me, give me. And you find that it's draining in your life rather than energizing. And it feels like a demand or command. And it causes you to be reluctant in your spirit. You still give because you feel like you have to give. But you do it, as Paul says, begrudgingly, sparingly, reluctantly, and it's life-draining to you. In fact, there's probably a word that all of us understand and have come to our mind when it comes to understanding our view of God as being a taker. and it's probably best illustrated in the life of a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, or a 5-year-old, or a 12-year-old, or a 13-year-old, or a 14-year-old, depending where you might be. But all of you parents who have young children, you're going to give gifts, and some of those gifts will be really cool toys in this next week. And your kids will open up those packages, and they'll get just downright giddy and excited about the gifts that you give to them. And completely jazzed, and you're going to be so happy to see their joy as they open up the gift. But after 2 or 3 days of Christmas vacation, playing with that toy, they begin to get connected to it, quite personally. To the end that when brother or sister come wanting to play with that toy that you gave to them, they shout out, "No, this word, mine." Oh, you've had this experience then. Okay. It's mine. And you as a parent hear that and you look at them and go, "Well, where did you get that gift? Because you know you gave it." See, God gives to us all of the gifts, but sometimes we hold it as though it's mine. So you see God as a taker in your heart. When you look at His face, that's what you see. Or, secondly, your heart sees God as a giver. And what a difference in the gift that flows from the heart that has a relationship with God that feels God is a giver rather than a taker. The willing, generous, cheerful giver looks up to God and sees God as a provider, a supplier, and a helper. He'll be there for you. When you give, you feel replenished, not drained. Because you see God is a giver in your own heart's mind. Your own understanding of life is seeing God as a giver. And that's why I said earlier, and I say it again, that I am today and every day grateful for the gospel. Because even when you lose people that you love or things that you enjoy, there is this sense within you that God's providential promises will come through, that His presence will somehow be made known to you in even those most difficult places. That His presence and His provision will come alongside and He will give more of Himself over time because God is the giver, the fountain, the Father, flowing with ever-replenishing blessing and grace and mercy and compassion. You see what a difference it makes in your life, in your relationship to God? If you see Him as a taker versus a giver, and especially when you're going through hard, horrible circumstances in your life, how you see the face of God makes all the difference in terms of how you bring faith to the presence of God in your life. So the really core issue this evening is how do we see God as taker or giver? And Paul knows that this is the core issue for these Christians in Corinth and that it would be a core issue for the Christians of every generation to follow. And so the rest of his words really help us to see God as a giver, not a taker. He wants them to understand, to embrace this powerful truth because it will shape their very daily life. He's the giver, in fact, Paul makes clear to us before we even give. So he's in the front end of our giving. And he's a giver after we give. He's on the backside of our giving as well. Let's take a look at how this is the case. God is giver before our giving in verse 8. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. See, you can tell God wants to be seen as a generous God. He is able to bless you, Paul tells us. How? He says, abundantly. And when? In all things and at all times. And why? So that when you give, you still have your needs met, and even more, so that you can be generous again, and people will look at your lives and say, "How can you give the way that you give?" And they begin to see that you have a resource that's replenishing you as you give so generously to others. He is a giver in this journey, not a taker. So Paul goes all the way back in image to what he says in verse 6. If you sow generously, you reap generously. And now in verse 9, he gives an illustration of this from Psalm 112, verse 9, of a person who sows seeds generously. This is what he says in verse 9. As it is written, they have scattered abroad their gifts to the poor. Now look at this. Their righteousness endures forever. So the sowing of the seed in verse 6 and the scattering of the seed in verse 9 is the willing, generous, cheerful giving of help that meets the needs of others. And this generosity is called a harvest of righteousness that God causes to grow in you. And if you'll notice how long that it lasts, it endures forever. So the effect of your generosity, in some measure, I don't know what it is, only God does, but in some measure it has eternal implications when we give the way God wants us to give. And so God supplies the seed so that we can scatter the seed. He is the very giver who enables us to give. The reason we want to give is because we're created in the image of God, who is a giver kind of God. And as we give in obedience to the gospel that has so changed our lives, He then replenishes and gives again to us, and again, both rewarding and replenishing that which we have given out of the resources He first gave to us. That's the picture He gives. And the words that He used, God will supply, God will increase, God will enlarge the harvest. That is, cause the harvest of righteousness to grow in you. And Paul's not done, because remember, he's a preacher, and they're never done. They always have a few more words to throw in the hopper. And there's four benefits that he speaks about that I just want to address briefly, because they're so compelling. For every Christ follower in the room, this is really compelling for us. He says, this is what grows in you when you sow and you scatter generously. Number one, you'll have more ability to be generous. Verse 11a, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. So the first benefit is you'll have even greater ability to be generous. The math doesn't work out for us. We go, okay, if I give this, then I won't have this. No, God is saying, I see what you did. I'm going to replenish it. And you are going to be able to give even more. That's His math. It's a better math, supernatural math. And if it's more blessed to give than to receive, then you can see what a harvest of happy righteousness grows in you. Number two, you'll give more thanks to God. Look at 11. It says, the second part of it, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. But look what he says, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So the second benefit is that you will see people and you will see yourself giving more thanks to God. So when you give willingly, generously, and cheerfully, you will display most vividly that God is an able and a phenomenal giver, because people will say again and again, how did you give this way? And actually, most everybody here has probably experienced it. When you meet the need of another person, they will say, oh, thank God that you came into my life at this given time. Where do they go? They thank God for your generosity. So God uses your generosity to make His name known, so people are in awe that you would even consider meeting their particular need. God gets the thanks for that. And third, you'll experience more joy seeing God meet people's needs. Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So the third benefit of our harvest is this: your joy factor goes up. And most everybody I meet want to be more joyful than they are. And part of the wisdom of understanding how joy comes into your life is when you release what God has given you, understanding that it's His, and He sees it, and He replenishes it, and you give it. And something happens in you when you see a need, and you feel a prompting of the Lord to meet that need, and you meet that need, and people are blessed, and you become more aware of how God has blessed you so that you could meet that need and be a blessing to others. And joy goes up. It just goes up. And then fourth, you'll experience more love. Verse 13 and 14. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, people will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Look at verse 14. This is really profound to me. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. So the final benefit of the harvest that Paul addresses here, at least, is that when you're a generous person, and you meet the needs of others, you will experience love from them, a bond of affection for them, and they will pray for you. Now you think about that. The greatest need of every little boy and girl and every grown man and woman is to love and to be loved. I have that. I want to be loved. I want to experience the bond of affection that comes from true, authentic, meaningful relationship. I want to know that I'm prayed for and that I'm not walking in this journey alone. And you do too. For what purpose? For what gain? Well, verse 14. I want that to be the case, as he says here, Paul, because of the surpassing grace of God in me. Why? Because the ultimate grace giver gets the glory. And so, the underlying theme of all of my preaching and teaching, the underlying theme of all of the ministries that happen in this church that affect and impact our own community of faith, our own backyard, and even the world in which we live. The meaning for me of what it means to be a dad and a parent. The bond of affection that I have with Carrie, my wife, has this undergirding theme that I would honor God in all of these expressions. And experience the bond of affection, the love, the prayer that comes from the community of faith. I will tell you, the church has so transformed my life. And to think in my early years, until I was in my early 20s, I had no experiential knowledge of what it means to experience the bond of affection and love that comes through the Church of Jesus Christ to the end that God would get the glory. But I will tell you, there's nothing like the Church of Jesus Christ. Nothing. It is a gift. And in it, we learn that God uses us for His purposes. And Paul gives this concluding word in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It's the gift of love. It's the gift of Jesus Christ that gives us life and salvation. It's the gift of the church that Christ birthed to the end that the name of God would be exalted. We would have the privileged place of making God look good in a world that is confused, and we bring clarity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to wrap up my words this evening, as I've done the last 2 weeks, with an invitation for us to offer ourselves anew to this incredible, generous, giving God, and then to offer our gifts as the last act of our service together. And I know that's out of our routine, but quite honestly, sometimes I just feel like we need to get out of our routine and elevate the reality in this Christmas season that God was thinking about you when He sent Jesus Christ. In other words, God made you the priority of His giving to the end that we would then make Him the priority of our giving, to the end that the name of God in His Son Jesus Christ would be made known around the world, and the billboard for God is you and me. It's a walking billboard. We want to make Him known. So this is how it will work. I'm going to offer a prayer of offering ourselves to Him. And in this prayer, it's a prayer that was crafted at the Leadership Summit, and churches all around the world are formally adopting it. And in fact, we've made printed copies available at the exits as you leave, or you can download it from our website as well if you want to say, this will be my morning prayer. You don't know what the prayer is, so I'm going to pray the prayer. And if it resonates with you, I'm going to put it up on the screen and invite you to pray it out loud with me as an offering of our lives to the Lord. And then following that, we'll receive our offering after the prayer. And you'll find those gift bags after the prayer by your seats. Bring them down. If you've been here the last couple weeks, you know how this works. We're asking that the ushers not pick up the bags, but that you, whoever are on the ends, and the ushers will help direct you, would come forward, representative of the generosity of the church as a whole, and bring the gifts to the boxes by the trees here in the front, to my right and to my left. Let's express, as a community of faith, our gratitude for the generosity of God given to us by being generous to Him in His work. So would you join me and pray with me? God, this is a new day. I freshly commit myself to the role You have invited me to play as You are building Your church in this world. I am awestruck again today that you include me in this grand, life-giving, world-transforming endeavor. So today I joyfully offer you my love, my heart, my talents, my energy, my creativity, my faithfulness, my resources, and my gratitude. I commit all of myself to the role you have assigned me in the building of your church so that it may thrive in this world. And I will bring it today. I will bring my best in order to honor you and your Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. Amen. Does that prayer resonate with you? And if it does, then would you join me and pray with me these words? God, this is a new day. I freshly commit myself to the role you have invited me to play as you are building your church in this world. I am awestruck again today that you include me in this grand, life-giving, world-transforming endeavor. So today I joyfully offer you my love, my heart, my talents, my energy, my creativity, my faithfulness, my resources, and my gratitude. I commit all of myself to the role you have assigned me in the building of your church so that it may thrive in this world, and I will bring it today. I will bring my best in order to honor you and your Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ, the hope of the world. We offer ourselves to the one who offered himself to us, and we offer our gifts for his purposes.
Praise his name.
Emmanuel simply means God with us. What joy. We're not alone. He is with us. Our purpose at Westwood is to honor God by enjoying Him through reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. And I think you know that the two greatest windows to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ are Christmas and Easter. So as you go, would you keep your eyes open? There are people in your sphere of influence who don't know Emmanuel, God with them. They don't have a church where they've experienced the bond of affection that comes through faith. So be generous, as God has been generous to you. Extend an invitation for them to come to one of our Christmas Eve services where they can hear the gospel of light that brings hope and strength today and every day. So go with the promise that God will always be generous to you and respond by being generous to Him. God's peace to you as we enter into this Christmas celebration.